So what I have called our message for today is an invitation and a promise. I also said in the newsletter we were going to be finishing up chapter 7. Not the case. We're going to cover three verses. John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39. It just struck me in looking at these three verses how big a deal they are in terms of the gospel. I love John's gospel. My favorite passage of scripture is the first part of John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. And we'll be dealing with that in a couple of weeks, and I absolutely love that text. I will tell you it's ironic, because you will see that portion of text, generally speaking, in your Bible in brackets. Because there's the argument that chapter 8, verses 1 through 10 or 11, and the last verse of chapter 7 shouldn't be there. But I think it is a very clear depiction of our Jesus. And I think it should be there. And I'm not saying that as some scholar or a bunch of evidence behind me. I just really like it. I think it really is a picture of Jesus. And I think it's there and it should be there. So we will be talking about that in a couple of weeks. But these three verses, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, I think give us a very clear view on what the gospel is all about. And we'll be talking about that. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of text. I thank you for how you moved on my heart regarding this passage of text. And Lord, you have a message for us from your word. And help me to be true to that message and to deliver it as you would have me to deliver it and not get in your way. So be with us this morning. Be with us as we go out into the world to tell a lost, hurt, and dying world about you. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we are going to be dealing with a very short passage of scripture today. But it's John chapter 7, starting at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It's important to set the stage here. And there is a really cool part of setting the stage here. Jesus is at the Feast of Booths. He has not come to the Feast of Booths on the timetable that others wanted him to come, in particular his brothers. He didn't go to the big stage to make the big splash. He came into town and he has taught and preached in the temple in Jerusalem during this feast. And it has caused people both amazement and alarm. But you'll notice that before, in the last week, we were in the middle of the Feast of Booths. And now John has moved us forward to the last day of the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, the eighth day. You have to remember that this is a feast that is all about God delivering and providing for the nation of Israel during the 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness. And every one of those 8 days, there is a different ritual that takes place. And on the eighth day, the last day of this feast, the ritual, and keep in mind what Jesus says in verse 37. Watch it on the screen as I tell you this. It's one of those things that's absolutely incredible. And every time people say to me that there's coincidences in Scripture, there's oversight in Scripture, Because on the eighth day of the Feast of Booths, what the priests would do was they would take golden pitchers, and go out to the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus would eventually send the blind man, and they would walk around the pool, and they would fill all these pitchers up, these golden pitchers up with water. And then they would come back into the temple and parade around with everybody else kind of in tow behind them. They would parade around the altar 7 times, and then they would pour the water on the altar to remember and commemorate how God had provided water for them during that 40 years. That's why John is kind of telling us that this is the last day, why that's important. Because it's a cool passage of Scripture. But when you know what they're doing and what they're commemorating on that day, the fact that Jesus is saying on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He's directly addressing their feast, their festival, the little ritual that they're doing at that time, and saying, look, it's all about me. Your rituals are great, but unless you realize they're all pointing to me, you're lost. But Jesus has gone to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles and not on any timetable that's been suggested to him by anybody. He's on God's timetable. And once he gets to Jerusalem, he begins to preach and teach. And he does it in the temple. He's on the home turf of the Jews. And remember, in the book of John, anytime John refers to the Jews, he's not referring to the Jewish nation as a whole. He's referring to the religious elite, the people who really are the enemies of Jesus, the people that want to kill him, the people that he's gotten in the way of. And his preaching is incredible. The crowds are blown away. Everybody's blown away. And the crowd is beginning to ask if Jesus might be the Messiah that they'd been expecting for so long. After all, the Jews know this guy. They have made it clear they want to kill him. And yet they are doing nothing to shut him up. He's out there preaching in the temple. He's in their house. He's on their home court. And he's preaching and teaching. And the people are sitting there looking at him going, look, you keep talking about how you want to kill this guy. And yet he's on your turf and he's preaching and teaching. You can't point to anything about how he's wrong in what he's saying. And you're not doing anything about him. And that causes a dilemma for the Jews, because they have wanted to kill him. They have made it clear that they are not on his team, and yet they are doing nothing. Is it possible, and this is a question the crowd's asking, is it possible that this group of religious elite knows something that everybody else doesn't know? Is it possible that they know that this guy really is who he says he is? And the rulers and the religious elite get wind of the crowd and they're murmuring, and they realize they have to do something. Otherwise, their silence and inaction will be construed as affirmation and acceptance. And they just can't have that. I mean, they are not going to surrender any ground, much less all the ground, to Jesus through inaction. So they have to do something. The fact that Jesus has such a powerful grasp of Scripture, despite the fact that he is uneducated, only serves to increase their hatred of him. And so the scheming picks up. And they try to have him arrested and removed. Now remember, Jesus has been doing this in the temple since he was 12 years old. This is nothing new. Jesus has been astounding people with his knowledge of Scripture since he was a boy. And he's not even at 13, much less 15, which is when these kids that had all this superior knowledge were kind of culled in and taken to the schools of the rabbis. He's 12 and he's blowing people away. And he continues to blow people away. It's only going to be about 6 months, the time between the Feast of Booths and Passover, before the hatred of Jesus will boil to a climax and Jesus will be crucified. There is also another reason for a sense of urgency on part of Jesus' part in terms of his preaching and teaching. Many, in fact, most of these people, since this is the last day of the feast, most of them are going to be leaving Jerusalem and heading back home. They're going to be going back to where they live. He's going to remain in Judea. So there's a sense of urgency here. So as a result of both aspects of the timing dilemma, we see a new intensity in Jesus' teaching. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Again, John has taken a break in the narrative and jumped us ahead to the last day of the feast. And we talked about, I think, one of the main reasons why that's important and the metaphors and symbolic nature of the water in terms of what Jesus is telling them. But it's also important that this the next day everybody's going to be leaving to head out of Jerusalem. And we are told that Jesus stood up and cried out. Other translations will use the terminology loud voice. Jesus is yelling. And that tells us the intensity for Jesus in making this appeal. This really is, we're going to see that this is really the core of the gospel. This is really what Jesus is all about. Wanting people to come to him. Wanting people to understand what it's all about. This is the core of the gospel message, that you are saved by faith alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's no other way. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by any other monkey business. It's through the gospel. It's grace. There would be other times for deeper teaching on any number of issues, and we'll see that as we move through the Gospel of John, but this is not one of those times. This was a time to get after it. This might be the last chance to reach these people with a message of the gospel. It is literally now or never for many of the people in this crowd. Are you thirsty? Do you want to be saved? Then come to me and drink, because only I, Jesus, can satisfy your thirst. Do you really want to be saved? You can only find salvation here. The thing that is really incredible about this invitation from Jesus, and that's what this is an invitation, is the scope of it. If anyone, everybody's included in that invitation. It was true then, and it is true now. It is true that this was a Jewish festival, so it is safe to presume that the crowd was largely Jewish. But it wasn't exclusively Jewish. There were those who were proselytes, and those others who were simply watching what was going on. The merchants, the vendors, the people who happened to be in town, the people who lived in and around Jerusalem who were not Jewish people, the people who were converted to Judaism. There is a big crowd here of all kinds of different people. And what Jesus says is, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. An incredible invitation. And it's important to notice here that nothing Jesus says in any way limits his offer or his invitation to any one people or faith group. It is an offer to everyone. And Jesus is using a metaphor. We talked about kind of the symbolic nature of the last day of this feast and what it meant, and that it meant water to the community, and that God had provided water. But he's using this thirst as another metaphor that everybody in this crowd is going to understand. They are from the Middle East. They have traveled in the desert. They know what it's like to be in a place that's really hot, really dry, and they are really thirsty. Not just thirsty like we might be thirsty, but parched through and through thirsty, needing something to drink desperately in order to stay alive. It's a metaphor that for us is kind of hard to wrap our heads around, because we tend to have water available to us, and we may say, oh, I'm thirsty. I think I'm going to die. I think I'm going to dry up and blow away. The reality is, yes, there may be times in our life where we've been really, really thirsty, but not out in the middle of the desert with no water thirsty. And so we tend to kind of twist it a little bit in our culture into more of wants than needs. I want this, as opposed to I need this. I need this to survive. And Jesus is really talking about need and survival. And if they do grasp what it means to thirst, even in today's world, they will do all the wrong things in an effort to satisfy that thirst. We see it in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's a pattern of human behavior. We'll handle it on our own. We'll take care of business on our own. We will be all about ourselves. Our human pride often leads us to conclude that we can handle things on our own, but nothing could be further from the truth. Have you ever faced in your life a situation that you would describe in that same category as thirst? And by what I mean by that is a real true need at your guts. Something you feel in your belly, in your guts, or you know that there's a need there. There's a need. There's a change that needs to happen. There's a thirsting. There's something that needs to happen to change, to come into your life, to turn things around. Look, for me, many years ago, it can only be described this way. I was sick and tired of waking up sick and tired. And I knew that there had to be a change. Things go in a different direction. Or it may be simply knowing that your life is going no place and there is a longing for more. Notice something interesting here. Jesus makes no effort here to define what he means by thirst. He could have been more specific, but he isn't. He could have said, as he does say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So he could have said, thirsty for. He's talking just in general, for a thirst, a longing for something you truly need. He's not being specific, he's being general. This is not, by the way, an invitation to declare a thirst for physical pleasure or wealth or whatever our flesh may desire. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to Jesus, to come to Jesus. It is an invitation to discover that true pleasure or joy, in whatever form we may try to clothe it, comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This invitation by Jesus is universal. It is an invitation to anyone and everyone. But the reality, and it really is a sad reality, is that the nature of Jesus' invitation comes in what is described as a conditional sentence. The invitation is to anyone, but it begins with if. Think of the crowd that Jesus is addressing. There are certainly those who are listening to him and who want to take Jesus up on his invitation. But there are others who hate him, and the looks they are giving him make that clear. They want to destroy him, and he knows it. They will reject anything he has to say out of hand. And I believe that that fact, that observation, that look that he's seeing from the eyes of these people grieves him deeply. And there are some in the crowd who are just staring at Jesus with a blank look. It's clear that they don't get a thing. If they were sitting down, they'd fall asleep. I mean, they're just there. They're just taking up space. But that didn't slow Jesus down one bit. The fact that two-thirds of the crowd either doesn't get what he's saying or hates his guts and wants to kill him doesn't slow him down in the slightest. Doesn't even create a hitch in his get-along. He is getting after it, and he's not going to stop. The same is true today. We share the gospel, and we do it in love, not with hatred or anger. We don't stand out with a bullhorn saying, "You better change or you're going straight to hell." That may be true, but there are better ways to say it. There are kinder ways to say it. The person down Pacific Avenue with a bullhorn saying God hates a certain lifestyle or a certain lifestyle is going to hell or whatever it might be, and that multiple lifestyles, isn't going to win anybody. People need to hear the truth, and we don't ever soft pedal our message. We don't ever dilute it. We don't ever dumb it down. We tell people the truth, but we tell the truth in love. That has to be what it's all about. We will run into all three of these people groups, these response groups more properly, when we talk to people about the gospel. Some people will listen to us. Many more will not. But that rejection should in no way deter us from sharing the gospel. It didn't stop Jesus, and it should not stop us either. Most people don't understand a real thirst for salvation. Their hearts are hardened to it. Do you understand that kind of thirst? If you don't feel that kind of thirst, that kind of passion, that kind of need for Jesus, a thirst for more genuine fulfillment in your life. Ask God to show you. Ask God to bring it into your life. Ask God to show you what needs to change in you. What comes next? Well, Jesus tells us, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Look, we often get in a rush to talk theology with people. But the reality is that the first necessary step is simply coming to Jesus. We think that we need to focus on raising hands, saying the prayer, filling out a response card, and getting baptized. And when we focus on rituals or steps or boxes to check, the things that we think should be done to check off all the right things on our list, we lose the beautiful, incredible simplicity of simply coming to Jesus. Simply coming to him and surrendering to him and letting him be Lord of our lives. We have to get that. We have to get that there's a simplicity to it. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's foolish. It means there's a simplicity to it, a beautiful simplicity. And grasping that is incredibly important. Jesus is talking about water, and he's talking about water to people who understand what thirst is all about, and he's doing it at a dramatic time when that nation of Israel is remembering how God provided water for them in the wilderness for 40 years. And he's looking at them and basically saying, look, it's all pointing to me. You need to get, you think that actual liquid water is what's so important to you? Guess again, boys and girls, it's about me. I'm the only water you should be concerned with. Your rituals, your ceremonies, the boxes that you want to check, they're all pointing to me. The thing about the ceremonies and rituals we get bound up in is that while they are important, they are really only important to the extent that they point us to Jesus. Both then and now, Jesus wants us to forget about rituals and rules and simply come to him. That's what he wants. He wants a heart that comes to him. People will often say, in terms of, if I were to stand here, as I've done in the past, and there's nothing wrong with it, and say, anybody who wants to accept Jesus, raise your hand. And believe me, there's a debate over when that person's saved. Were they saved when they raised their hand? No, I believe they're saved or when they came forward to get prayed for. I believe they're saved in their seat because that's a heart change. What led to the hand going up is a heart that says, I want Jesus. I want him as my Lord, and I'm surrendering to him. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to come to him. He doesn't want us to focus on rules or rituals. He simply wants us to come to him. There are really two parts to Jesus' invitation that what we are seeing here in these three verses. First, we have to come. Come in this context simply means to believe, to have faith in Jesus, and to submit and surrender to him. Are you willing to take that step? Are you willing in your heart to step forward and say, I believe, I want you, I want you in my life. Not only do I want you in my life, I want you as Lord of my life, and I'm surrendering my life to you. The second part of the invitation is to drink. To drink from Jesus as you would from a bottle of water. But it is really a bit more than that. Because drinking by necessity means and involves appropriation. And what I mean by that is that what you are drinking is becoming a part of you. You're drinking water not for it to satisfy, to satiate, to saturate the tissue of your body, to hydrate you. You want it to be a huge part of what we are as people is water. And Jesus is showing us in this metaphor, you have to appropriate him. He has to become a big, huge part of your life. Are you willing to come and are you willing to drink? There is nothing that can satisfy the thirst deep in your soul other than Jesus. Despite the fact that the world is more than willing to tell you otherwise. So that's the invitation. What's the promise? Because I said this was an invitation and a promise. So that's the invitation. What's the promise? Verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then he adds, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now that's a little odd if you think about it. If we were doing the speaking, we would probably focus on the water taking away the thirst or satisfying the one who's doing the drinking. But that's not what this promise is all about. Notice the interesting shift in focus. Jesus is not saying that the focus is on living water pouring into us, although that does in fact happen, but rather that out from the heart of the one who receives will flow rivers, plural, of living water. It's not a promise about our satisfaction. It is about becoming the conduit by which others and ourselves will be truly satisfied. It is absolutely true that we will be satisfied in this process of becoming Christ-centered. But the point here is that being Christ-centered is antithetical to being self-centered. And it's about being others-focused, others-centered, others-occupied. And that is how the blessing flows forth. In order to truly overflow, we have to be filled ourselves. It is absolutely true that no pitcher that holds liquid will ever overflow until it is filled to the brim and beyond. And then it will overflow. So we will be filled in this process. There is no question about it. But we are to be filled to overflowing. You're not going to be a pitcher that's going to, or have a pitcher and you're going to hold it under the faucet. Okay, now it's filled up. Now I can go back and put it in the refrigerator and save it. Drink it, and then when more, I'll come back to the spigot and fill it up again. No, you are leaving it there. You're filled, but you're overflowing. And you're going to overflow into the life of others, plural. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Not a river will flow into your heart and keep you full, but out of your heart, rivers of living water will flow out. And you will bless others. We have to be filled ourselves in order to overflow. But if we have drunk deeply of Christ, we simply will see no need to become fixated on personal satisfaction. Rather, our focus will be on others. Verse 39. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This promise is really all about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And Jesus promised that those who believed in him would receive the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Christ every day. That is the process of sanctification. At the point in time when we believe, when we surrender our lives, when we become Christians, for lack of a better term, we become Jesus people. We are adopted into the kingdom of God. We are justified. And we begin the process of sanctification. And it truly is that. It's a process. And that's okay that it's a process. And we will never become like Christ in total. But every day we should be moving forward. And becoming more like Christ means that you have to get over yourself and your focus on self, and to get engaged with the world around you that desperately needs to know our Jesus. If you find that kind of stepping out difficult, don't fret. You're normal. It's hard. If I told you we're all going to go down as a group and we're going to walk into Starbucks and we're going to look at the first person we see and say, do you know Jesus? There'd be some hesitancy. Okay. I get it, but it's not something that we normally do. But we have to open ourselves to the possibility that God will speak to us in that moment and say, that's somebody you should be talking to right now. And it's a feeling. It's at least that's the way it's been in my life. Well, I'll have a feeling, an unction. I love that word, by the way, an unction, to go and talk to somebody and share with them about Jesus. And it often comes at a time when nothing looks like that's what should happen. I mean, I've shared with some people that in one instance said, so you're a pastor. Yes. So you must hate me because I'm of a different lifestyle. Now, that doesn't seem like an open door, but you know what it is? It's a barn door that's wide open, because that's a hurting person that has dealt with people. In fact, a lot of church people who've met them with hatred, disdain, disgust, instead of the love of Jesus Christ. And said, look, now, you can't pull your punches. And in that instance, I said, look, I don't agree with the way you live your life, but I don't hate you. And God doesn't hate you, and Jesus doesn't hate you. No, you're not hated. You're loved. And that conversation continues on, as it should. What would happen in this world if each and every one of us took the approach that we need to be so filled that we overflow onto others? Your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, people at a store that you come into contact with. Keep asking until you are the conduit of blessing for everyone you have any kind of contact with. What Jesus is saying is that the part of us that was never satisfied, that wanted satisfaction so desperately, becomes, when we receive the water that only Jesus can supply, truly satisfied. And more than that, not only does satisfaction come to us in Christ, but it will overflow to others as well. Jesus did not say there would be a river of living water flowing from our hearts, but rather rivers, plural, of living waters. It's not one and done. You are to overflow around you. You should be such a light of the love of Jesus that you're touching everybody you come into contact with. I have heard people say, I wish I could say that they'd said it about me, but I've heard them say about other people, you know, I just knew there was something different about them. There was just something different about that person. I could just tell. It was kind. It was nice. It was loving. When they walk into the room, there's something different about them. That's the love of Jesus. That's the Spirit overflowing onto people around you. When they say that, they are experiencing the rivers of living water flowing from you to them. What Jesus is saying as well is that not only does satisfaction come to us in Christ, but it will overflow to others. Jesus did not say there would be just a single river, and I want to stress that again, but there would be plural rivers coming out of us, touching the lives of other people, moving in the lives of other people, drawing them closer to Jesus. We need to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that he flows out to others. Are you truly and deeply satisfied? Have you drunk so deeply of the living water so that out of your very core flow rivers of living water to others? If that is how you would describe yourself, great. Great. But continually be in prayer so that you can continue and increase the flow from you to others. And if that does not describe you, speak to God about it now. Pray. Ask God, what's the block? And look, that's a prayer I've said any number of times. What's clogging the pipe? Show me what's clogging the pipe. Show me what's keeping me from being a conduit for you out into the world. Normally, what it is some kind of offense or some kind of bitterness or some kind of anger I'm holding on to, something like that, and that is what serves as a blockage of the pipe. But ask him. Seek it. seek him. Seek for the Holy Spirit to flow through you to others, to fill you to overflowing, and then to overflow onto others with rivers of living water. Don't let another second go by. Do it today. Lord, I thank you for who and what you are. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the filling of us, the overflowing of us. Help us to be seeking after you, to be seeking to overflow every single moment of every single day. Be with us, Lord. Guide us. Guide us in our conversations with people that we come into contact with. Show us who we need to say things to and what we need to say. Help us to be about rivers of living water flowing out of us and touching the lives of others. Fill us, and then let us overflow onto those around us for your kingdom. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.